Ruth tonight, Book of Ruth. Give you a second to get there. I'm going to be in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Judges. Stanley forgot his little song. Ruth chapter 1. Give you just a little look at two verses there in chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says there, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night we have, Lord, to come gather together, and Lord, just thank you for hearing our prayers, and I ask that you speak to our hearts now, Lord. I pray you'll use me, Lord, to preach. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill all of us with your Spirit, Lord, and aware of your presence tonight. Here with us again as we gather in your name. And we'll thank you for what will be accomplished and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, man. I think my pills are kicking in, man. I feel better already. Hey. I've been doing a little series kind of the last several weeks on Bible characters that had to, you know, that wouldn't quit, people that had determination. We looked at, not in this order, but we looked at Job and Joseph. We looked at Moses, several ones. Tonight we're going to look at Ruth. When we look at that, of course, there's the book of Ruth. You have to read the whole book just about to get the whole story. Most of us here probably know how that book goes. I'll kind of speak about things there as we go along. But we know that Ruth made godly decisions. As she had determination. She knew when to say no, when to say yes. She knew how to stand by the decisions that she made. She knew how to work hard. She knew how to put others first or how to care for others. And she had a lot of difficulty in her life in the short years that we read about, including the death of her husband. She relocated to a strange land, actually a land where she, because she was a Moabite, would have been considered an enemy. And so a lot of things were against her, it seems, in her life. And yet, she had some determination and she made some decisions. And so we want to look at her life and see if that'll help us along the road that we walk down here on earth. Three spiritual experiences in Ruth's life that helped her endure the trials that she endured and to accomplish God's will. I don't know that this outline's probably not going to make the sword of the Lord by any means, but hopefully it'll help us a little bit. Number one point that she had, we see that she had great faith. I said a minute ago that she was born a Moabite or into a Moabite family, and Moses had commanded that no Moabite or Ammonite or any of their descendants could enter into the assembly of the Lord, not even until the 10th generation. Moabites, Ammonites, looking at our Sunday school lesson this morning, we know that they were descendants of Lot and Esau, and there had been some commandments concerning those, but they couldn't enter into the assembly of the Lord. Now that, you know, to us, I don't know how you look at that. That might sound harsh, or you might not think, well, you know, but you got to remember under that system then, under Judaism or the Judaism, that's how you came to God. I mean, that's how people, you know, everybody else was outside of getting to God. I mean, the only way in those days that you got to God, most of the ways, you know, you had to become a Jew. There was temple worship or tabernacle worship. There was going through Levitical law. I mean, the sacrifices, all those things. That's how you came to God. Now, I know there were people, and Ruth's one of them, you know, because of the grace of God and the fact that they wanted to know the one true God, that they got to God. You know, I believe if anybody's willing, God will find a way. I shared this years ago with our church, and Some of you guys were here probably then, some of you weren't. But I remember my pastor, Pastor Woodard, now he was big on visitation, and I remember him telling this story that one time they went on visitation, they couldn't find the place they were looking for. They were out in his near Culpeper, there's a lot of farmland, big places in between houses, and they just saw this old dirt road down there at the end, there was a trailer. They said, let's just go down there. And in the evening, they couldn't find where they were looking for. They went down that road to the trailer, and they knocked on the door. This lady answered the door holding a Bible in her hand, and she was crying. And she said, are you guys preachers? And they said, we are. She said, I'm glad, because she said, I've been looking in the Bible trying to find how to get saved, and I don't know how. Wow. Buddy, I'm telling you, if you're looking for God, God's going to find a way to get somebody to you or get the word to you somehow. God's going to find a way. And so she had one thing against her already. She was a Moabite. I mean, they were idol worshipers. They didn't know about the one true God. And you know, when you look at this story of Ruth and how God's hand worked, I mean, God can even use disobedience. And listen, this isn't an excuse to say, well, I'm just going to be disobedient, because God can use that to bring somebody to himself. But God uses some things, you know, and he can take things and turn it to good. We know about that. Well, back over in the land of the Israelites in their land, Bethlehem, a famine came along. And there was a man named Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, and two sons. And they decided to leave Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem, that means house of bread. That sounds like a pretty good place to be if you're hungry. The house of bread. And they went to Moab. Now, this wasn't in God's will. God would have never. You know, this is the thing, folks. In the Bible, God used famine a lot in those days. For tests and trials and those things. And you know, when things like that come up, the answer is not run to some other place, particularly run off to the world. You know, I'm going to find my answer by running to the world or running to a heathen land or running out from the place that God has. Listen, just because God puts us in a place, that doesn't mean a famine might not come along. You know? The answer is not go somewhere else. The answer is ride that out and ride the famine out right there and see, you know, what God has. If you're in the place that God wants you to be and a famine comes, then that must be God's will. You know, and so a famine came in the land, and Elimelech decides, hey, we're going to go down to Moab for a little while, just for a little while. But you know what happens when you go off into the world for just a little while? And some people do this, listen, spiritually speaking, some people check out in a lot of different ways. Sometimes within a church, somebody might be serving God and they say, well, you know what, preacher, I'm just going to take a break for a little while. The problem is a little while turns into months. A little while starts turning into years. And the next thing you know, you've been sitting around on your duffer in church somewhere for years and years and years, and you're not doing anything for God. Because you're just going to take a little break for just a little while. But time flies, brother. I'm telling you what, it goes by quicker than you think. Months and months and years start flying by. And sometimes, you know, people, I said this morning, there's people out there that you go out in Botetourt County and you can ask people that. About everybody in Botetourt County used to go to church somewhere. All the ones that aren't going to church. And you ask them what happened. I don't know. Well, we just got out, you know, we just quit going, you know, and the next thing you know, man, years have gone by. I love those people that try to tell me, oh, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a whatever. Well, how long has it been since you've been to your church? Well, like 20 years. I said, well, look, you ain't a nothing. you're not a nothing as far as that goes. I mean, you don't belong to nothing, you know, any form or shape if you hadn't been there in that many years. But they intended to stay for only a while. But Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, better poverty with the people of God than plenty outside the covenant land. Better poverty with the people of God than plenty outside the covenant land. And so they went over into Moab, and they lived there for a while. But what happened was eventually, before they ever came back, Elimelech died, left Naomi. Now, you know, that we know life and death, and that happens. But I always like to remind people of the economy in those days. Listen, man, they didn't have Social Security. It was a man's world. It was a masculine world. Women didn't usually hold jobs outside the home. Very rare. There was no your retirement plan was a husband, ladies. Your retirement plan was children, particularly male children. That would kind of get you through. Well, her husband died, but she did have two male sons, and so they would take care of you. But guess what? They died. They had married. They married him, but they died. And now you got three widow women. All their husbands are dead. They're in a hard way. I mean, they didn't have social plans and things that were designed to take care of you. You were in trouble. You couldn't go down to Dollar General and get a job. But they didn't have that. I mean, there was nothing to do, and you could starve to death for there. And so all of a sudden, you've gone from actually doing pretty good. You got two sons, two daughter-in-laws, a husband. Things aren't looking that bad. To next thing you know, you got no income. You've got no job, and you know, along the way, of course, the two boys, guess what? They married Moabite wives. Guess what? Against God's law, against the law of God, they weren't to marry heathen women, not to do it. Everything they've done, I mean, obviously it doesn't look like blessing, and probably obviously it wasn't. I think 10 years went by before the boys died when you read that story. So you got Naomi, two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi finally decides to go back to Bethlehem. Good decision here. Get back to your land. Get back to your people. Get back to the house of bread. Get back to the place that God had you to be all along. And the two daughter-in-laws decide they're going to go along. But Naomi decides in the story there, and I didn't read it all. And she had said, like up in verse 11, tells them to turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Which that was part of the law. You know, the next, if a woman died and didn't have any children with the Jews, then one of the brothers might, or another son would marry her because of the inheritance and all that. They would take care of that. But she tells them, and I don't know why she, you can speculate as to why she said, listen, she starts trying to tell them to go back. Maybe she was thought about, you know, going back to Bethlehem and then all the people there, and they're going to find out that her sons had married Moabite wives against the law of God. Maybe she started thinking about that. Maybe she started thinking, I've got to explain this. It's not going to look good. I don't know. That's just a speculation from anyway. But anyway, one of them, Orpah, one of the girls, she got talked into it. She went, she says, okay, you're right. I'm going to stay. I'm going to go back. But Ruth gives her answer in the text that we read tonight in verse 16 and 17. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And you know, there's a spiritual picture I see there when I kind of look at that with Orpah and Ruth, the two girls. Ruth, kind of, that name kind of hung around, but Orpah didn't hang around too good. Aren't you glad, Ruth, you didn't get named Orpah? That's kind of a name. But you know, the spiritual picture I see is, you know, that old world is calling you back. The old life was pulling one way, and there's a new life ahead that's you're being called to in another way. The Israelites struggled with this same thing. Remember when they came out of Egypt, they cried and they wanted to come out of Egypt. But after they got on the wilderness journey, they started crying out to Moses, said, you know, back in Egypt, we had this and we had that and we had all these things. It's that struggle. And how many of you, when you got saved, when you first got saved, and you may struggle with this even after you even if you've been saved a long time, but I think you think about it more. I think about it more in my life back when I first got saved. That old life was calling you back. You still got them old buddies, and you still got those old people that are not saved yet, and they want you to do, and part of you kind of wanted to, but you knew you shouldn't, and you know, you kind of torn between, and sometimes, truth be known, sometimes you kind of did go back. and then you didn't fit in there anymore. But then when you get out of God's will and you get with God's people, you know, you didn't fit in over there that good either, because you know, you felt guilty, you know, you weren't filled with the Spirit. You know, you were kind of worldly. And so, man, you were kind of torn in between the middle. And so we see the two girls kind of picture that. One went back to the old life and one went on and said, no, I'm not going back to the old life. I'm going to the new life. There's some new things that lie ahead, and I'm looking for that. And so it's a great picture for us. Orpah couldn't let it go, but Ruth was ready to leave. Ruth, in this text of Ruth that we read in verse 16 and 17, that's one of the greatest confessions of faith that we have in the Bible. She said, listen, I don't want it no more. I'm not going back. There's nothing there for me. My husband's dead. Those people, I don't want that life. I don't want those people. There's nothing left for me. I want your people. I want to be around God's people. I want your God. She said that's what she made a decision. Now, man, listen, this is tough. Because see, not only spiritually did she separate herself from the old life and gone to the new, which we do. And sometimes this happens with Christians as well. But she physically said, man, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the old home place. I'm leaving the old family. Just like Abraham, God said, I'm calling you out. And you got to physically pack up and you're leaving your family. She said, I'm leaving my neighborhood. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving my friends. And I'm not going back. And I'm going to have a new people. I'm going to have a new land. I'm going to have a new outlook. I'm going to have a new God. I'm going to have the one true God. I think she was excited about it, though. She wasn't all wishy-washy. I like that. She wasn't like, oh, well, you know, kind of going, but her heart didn't want to. She made a decision. She said, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm doing. And she makes that statement, and she stuck with it. And you wonder, well, how did she come to this saving faith? She didn't have the Bible like we have. They didn't have churches. They didn't have the preaching going on. The only witness that we, you know, I mean, this is speculation, but maybe Naomi's quiet witness as she lost her husband. You got to look at Naomi. Boy, what a one to look at. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons, her only two children. She lost it all. Man, she's a lot like Job. But you know what? And I know she grieved for her husband and she grieved for her sons, but she didn't grieve like those who have no hope. That, and this is just speculation, honestly. You know, we don't know. But how else? What other witness did she have? Other than right now, other than Naomi and maybe even Elimelech when he was alive, maybe their sons when they were alive. But the only witness that they had, that she had, was their life. How did she know about their God? How did she know she wanted to be her people to be, Naomi's people to be her people? How did she know that she wanted Naomi's God to be her God? It had to be through the testimony of Naomi herself. It had to be some witness that she saw and that she wanted to put faith. The second thing we see in Ruth's life that she had great hope. You know, one of the things that we have, we talk about faith a lot, and faith just the beginning, really. Now she has something that she didn't have before, and that is that she has hope. You see, the Moabites, as I said earlier, didn't have a covenant relationship with God. And the Bible words it this way. It says that they were without God in the world. Without God in the world. Boy, when you look back, and like I said, God is merciful, and I think the people that really sought the one true God anywhere in the Bible or anywhere in history, God revealed himself somehow to them. But just think of those. Just think of this, the grace of God here, that this one Moabite woman, because of some disobedient Israelites, went into their land and she married one of their children, and now she has found out about the one true God. I mean, she still had to exercise faith like everybody does. She still had to say, hey, I want God, and I'm gonna leave some things behind. She had to do that, just like everybody else did. But, you know, without having hope, they had false hope. I mean, they put their false hope in false gods. Maybe that pacified them. Because, see, I think there's something in the human spirit that has to have hope. They say, you know, with a psychologist or whatever, not that I am one, but psychologists say that, you know, if you take hope away from a person, you know, that's when it's over mentally. That's when it's over. They're just done. You know, when they've lost it all. And I used to think about that. I wondered about this. Boy, can you imagine a little side lesson here? Maybe it goes with it. I don't know. Can you imagine the awfulness of being in hell? It's not the physical pain. It's the realization that there is no hope. There is no chance. You're not getting out. Amen. Never, 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 never. Man, drive you insane. It'd drive you insane. And so she was living in a without hope. But now, because of the one true God and the fact that she's placed her faith and she hasn't realized it all yet, but she's on her way. She has a hope that's based on the character and promise of God, the same hope we have. Peter calls it a living hope. And that doesn't mean it's not hope like I hope it's going to happen. It's a hope that I know it's going to happen, and I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to it. And so the one thing that hope does, and this is what it does for us. This is what I'm trying to see how this applies to you and me. When we know this, we know, and I tell the people at the nursing home when I go down there and see them, that there's a better day ahead.
Amen.
You know, thank God for that. What can you say? What can you say to an ALS patient that can't even talk back to you, that are laying there in a bed day in, day out, can't move nothing but their eyeballs from side to side, can't speak a word? You know, the only thing, this is the one good news thing I can tell them, is literally there's a better day ahead. Amen. Huh? I mean, you know, aren't you glad of that? I mean, even us now, aren't you glad that this isn't it? Paul said, if this is all there is, he said, I'm a man most miserable if this is it. See, but we got hope that there's something better that lies ahead. And it produces this one quality right here that goes along with the theme that I've been talking about. And hope produces endurance.
Amen.
How do you get through? How do you get through? I used to work for a guy who used to always have a little saying, you know, whatever you say, well, whatever gets you through, whatever gets you through, whatever it might be. But hey, it's God. You know, it's God that what gets it through. And so that living hope in us is supposed to produce endurance. In times of trouble, which are the only times you really need to have endurance, I suppose. But now, all of a sudden, Ruth was part of a new fellowship. She was part of that chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And when you picture the journey that she had going to Bethlehem, just think what was going on in her mind. I always try to picture what goes on in people's minds when I read about people in the Bible. She's going to a land that she's only heard about. Now, how it relates to us. We're traveling through this world. You know, we sing that little song, this place is not my home, or this world is not my home. I'm only passing through something, something beyond the blue, I guess is how it goes. I forget. But that's, you know, we've heard about it. We know it lies ahead. We're traveling. We're on our way to it. We're traveling to it, but we haven't. But there's a certain amount of anticipation as we go through that. And so she is thinking about this place, this new beginning. And even when you first get saved, I remember when I first got saved, man, that was exciting. Exciting time, man. I went from not going to church at all to starting to go to church and getting around godly people and getting around preachers. Man, when the preachers would come, like I said, my church was a little bit different. At the church we went to, all the teenagers sat in the back and all the adults tried to cram up to the front. This church is backwards from that one ever since I've gone here. All the teenagers up front and all the adults trying to get out. Might as well start putting chairs out in the foyer back there so you can get farther back. They try to get back, you know, I was excited about the things of God. I remember we would go to meetings, camp meetings, or the pastor, we'd have revival, and on the last night of revival, we'd always have a big dinner on Friday night. We'd everybody bring potluck down there, and the preacher would get at the table with the evangelist, and that's where I would sit. Not because I thought I was special or I thought that I wanted to sit at the table with whoever. I just wanted to sit up there and listen to and see what they talked about. See what that guy talked about. And I remember distinctly thinking on a Friday night one time. Remember now, this is back in the day when I come out of living in the world. You know what Friday night was like when you was living in the world, right? Woo! Party time, right? I remember distinctly thinking. We'd had revival all week and we were having dinner. I was having a white shirt on, man, had my hair cut.
had my tie on, and I was sitting there thinking to myself, and they were talking. I said, man, it's Friday night. I'm sitting in church, and I am really having a good time. I am really enjoying myself. I said, I just can't believe it. I couldn't believe it.
And so it was new then. Now we've done been saved a long time. We get jaded to this stuff. You know, it's not as exciting as it could be. But it was a new beginning for her. She was going to a new home. She had a new future. And she, as she journeyed with Naomi, she anticipated all the things that she was going to experience there. She was living in the future tense as we should live. Look in Philippians chapter 3 for just a minute. If I can find it myself, it's in the New Testament, right? Oh my gosh. Huh? I got it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Look what that says right there. It says this right here. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said this. He said, listen, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm pressing forward too. I got a new prize. And that's really summed up in Ruth's life as she left and was heading on to a new place. And it really should be the attitude that we had. Forgetting those things behind. Listen, there's plenty of things we need to forget about. And the closer you get to the other end of things, the less you want to look back towards Egypt along the way. Another thing, the third thing that we see that Ruth had, she had great love. You know, the miracle of Ruth's life began with a great experience of faith, which led to a greater experience of hope. And when she arrived in Bethlehem, she discovered the greatest experience of love. The Bible says that's the greatest of those things is love. And when you look at the story of Ruth, and a lot of us, or most of us here, know how it goes, and I really don't have time to read the whole thing. It's really a love story because of this, that God loved Ruth. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In God's love, he gave Ruth the companionship of Naomi. Through Naomi, she had the promise of a husband because of that Levitical law of the kinsman redeemer. You know how it went, the story of Boaz. We look at Ruth and say, well, it's a love story where Ruth, the way it went, I'll sum it up for you, the way it would work, because of the inheritance, if a woman lost her husband, he died, the next near kinsman, because the inheritance always went through the male, the next near kinsman could come and buy back the land, or if a Jew like went bankrupt and had to sell his land, the next near kinsman had the opportunity to buy it back so it would stay in the family. And if he did that, it also came in a case like this, Ruth would come with that deal, the wife, and he could, if he wanted to. And you know the story of Boaz, there was one near kinsman a little bit closer, but he said Nat didn't want to get married, didn't want to marry Ruth. And then so Boaz, she came, she laid at his feet, and he inquired about her. And of course, he redeemed her. And so because of that Levitical law, that kinsman redeemer, she had a promise. She had a husband. And that was a thing that came because of God. And so, there's a whole lot of illustrations there. And I really, like I said, can't go over them all. But we know about Ruth. She went out. The way Boaz saw her, she gleaned. She went out gleaning in the field. She was a beggar. I mean, this is how you made it, ladies. If you didn't have a husband, you didn't have sons, you know how you're going to eat? There was a law. God made a law for this out of his love, that the farmers couldn't cut the crops all the way down in the corner of the field. They had to like cut a little curve off there, leave a little bit of stuff. They couldn't take everything, so that poor folks could go out and they could pick up the grain out of God's love for the poor. He took care of the poor. And by God's grace, Ruth picked in Boaz's field. And Boaz went to her and he saw her out there and he told her, he said, boy, this is a picture of God reaching out to us, by the way. Boaz went to her and said, look, don't glean in anybody else's field. He said, you glean in this field right here. He told some of the workers, he said, listen, you leave a little bit of extra stuff so she can get it. She needed to get water. He said, he told her at night when we all slept, they slept on the threshing floor at night. He said, you sleep up here, you stay around my men, you stay around my people, so you'll be protected. Man, she was without protection. Everything that he did for her is what God does for us. Because, see, we were beggars. We were beggars. We were poor, spiritually bankrupt. We were beggars. There's nothing we could do. We were in a hopeless situation. And because of God's love, he reached out to us. So it's a love story. It's the same thing. Boaz paid the price for Ruth, and Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And she moved, when that happened, she moved from poverty to riches. She moved from loneliness to love, from weariness to rest, from being a stranger and a nobody to becoming the wife of the Lord of the harvest. And then she became the grandmother of David, and then she became a descendant of Jesus Christ on his human side. She was a descendant of all in the, a Moabite woman. Huh? Man, this is like, you know, because and I think what, you know, one of the reasons God did that, because the Jews had a little pride issue where they felt like, you know, they were God's, and they were God's chosen people. They felt like they were a little special because of that. And God said, listen, let me show you something. I'm going to take a Moabite. You know, and that's a, you know, when you think about it, anybody in here Jewish? Nobody in here Jewish. So we fit a little closer to Ruth than we do to Jews because we were outside of the covenant of God as well. And so in the line of Christ, she's been a direct descendant on his human side because of the love of God. All those things. There's a lot you could, in the book of Ruth, there's a lot that you could look at through the kinsman redeemer and what he did and all those things. And I was just trying to encapsulate that a little bit. And then the last thing we'll see, the last point, submission to God. You know, when they left Moab, everything seemed against them. As I said, two widow women in a masculine society. They were poor. Ruth belonged to a pagan nation. She was excluded from Israel by the very law of God, excluded her from Israel and excluded her from really worship and all those things. But you know, she submitted to Naomi. She worked to care for them both. You know, think about this. Just think what happened if she had went, and I know God worked it all out. She could have picked in a different field. She could have been in a different field than Boaz's field. But God worked it out. She was in that very field. Just think where she'd have been then. She submitted to Naomi. She worked hard and she cared. She was younger. She cared for Naomi. She submitted to Boaz and she waited. She went down and laid at his feet and uncovered his feet. It is a symbolic thing there with that. But she waited on Boaz to act. That's all she could do. There's nothing else she could do. It was up. Boaz had to respond to that. See, that's what we have. There's nothing we can do. You know, it shows us it's not a works salvation. She could have had a bitter spirit of all the things that had happened to her instead of just trusting God and putting faith when everything seemed against her. She could have been bitter about the whole thing. But she didn't. She trusted God and she didn't take matters into her own hands. She worked every day in the ordinary and waited on God for the extraordinary. All she could do was go to those fields and glean and eat and glean and eat and see what, you know, Boaz was about to do. And so and that's what we can do. Somebody, this is a phrase that you've heard before, but somebody wrote, our disappointments are God's appointments. And so that's what happened in her life. You know, we see Ruth. It pictures the lost sinner, lost without hope. God opened the door. Ruth put her faith in him. She had great faith, great hope, great love. She showed her love by the submission that she had. And then God blessed her and God worked in her life. The things that produced. Here's a woman that had endurance. There's a woman that wouldn't quit when all the things in life seemed like they were against her. But she just put her faith and she put her trust in God. And in the end, you know, God blessed her, as I said, the grandmother of David and a descendant in the line of Christ. Boy, God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So think about that as you get to go through trials in life. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. And so I thought that would just help us a little bit as we are tempted by the devil himself to quit.